Thank you. Please turn your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 11. I'm very happy to be here this morning. Well, I'm not supposed to be here. I love it when confusion reigns. I was supposed to be in London, and Brad Boucher was supposed to be here. And I do apologize that you're missing him, because he is a great brother. But we looked at the weather forecast and both of us had the same thought. Well, if the weather's bad, why don't you stay here and I'll go to Bethel? Which is never a hardship for me. I enjoy coming here. Well, eventually that turned into not a contingency thing, but a done deal. So I thought, great, we'll do that. So I had a nice drive this morning and very, very happy to be here. You'll have to get Brad some other time. I think last time I was here, I spoke on feeding of the 5,000. And now we're going to have another well-known story from John's Gospel. Let's look at chapter 11 here. It's kind of a long chapter. So let's break in at verse 28. You know the story of Lazarus, how he died, and how they sent for the Lord, and if he'd have been here, he would have died, and all of these things. Verse 28 says, "And when she had so said, she went her way and called Martha, her sister, secretly, saying, 'The Master is come and calls for thee.' As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Mary met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, they rose up hastily and went out following her, saying, 'She goes unto the grave to weep there.'" Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou had been here, my father wouldn't have died." And Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. It's very interesting just to pause here. That in this gospel that speaks of the deity of Christ, the Godhead of Christ, that here he shows a profoundly human side. And it's that dual thing here that is unique to the Word of God. Verse 36, "Then said the Jews, 'Behold how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind cause that even this man should not have died?' Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave and a stone laid upon it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead for 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Said I not unto thee, if thou shouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?' Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou heard me, you hear me always, but because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.' When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a cloth. Jesus said unto him, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Now, I doubt if there's anyone here who has not ever heard that story before. It's a bit like the other one that we looked at, the feeding of the 5,000. It's a well-known Sunday school story, and even if you haven't been to Sunday school, it's one of those things that you maybe have heard about. And this is a well-known story of a man that was dead who was brought back to life. The problem is that that's just the one side of the story. It's remarkable, as was feeding of the 5,000. It's remarkable, of course, that someone was raised from the dead. But one of the things about the Word of God is that it is so profoundly deep. And one of the blessings that we have here, you have here at Bethel, is the opportunity to come together and to consider the Word of God and to see more from the Word of God. This is why teaching is so important. Now, I sometimes wonder, and you maybe wonder too, why do people flock in great numbers to big gatherings? And I've pondered that. Some people ask me about the assemblies and why do people leave and so forth and so on. One of the reasons is because well-meaning though so many are, there's not the depth. It's kind of a light, a lot of entertainment, a lot of people, a lot of singing, a lot of all kinds of things. Nothing wrong with that, but it's good sometimes to just allow the Lord to get into depth. And I believe that when you're in a small assembly and consistent teaching in the Word of God, that it's going to resonate with our hearts and cause us to want more, as it were. And that's not a criticism of anyone. I'm just saying that I think that's so important. So the verse I want to spend a few moments on this morning is this one in verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Now, if we would have read the whole chapter, we would have seen something very interesting. And that is that the Lord was always teaching. He was always teaching. Remember that when we talked about the feeding of the 5,000, he says right in there, he asked him, Philip, gave him a question there. And it says that he did this to test him, because it says that he knew what he would do. The Lord knew what he was going to do. So here's the Lord himself. Must have been a wonderful experience always to be with him. You knew that there was going to be something profound come from him. And you remember on the road from Emmaus, how they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" As the Lord expounded, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" And as the Word of God is expounded, as the Lord teaches us through his Holy Spirit, it ought to cause joy in our hearts. It ought to be something that thrills our hearts. And the Lord was always teaching. And I'll quickly go through these just to highlight the point. And you can see what I'm saying as we go through. Verse 4 says this, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified." So right away he's saying, this is not just about healing a sick man, bringing a dead man back to life. There's a reason for this. It's the Son of God might be glorified. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him." And right there, he's not talking about a simple thing like the day and night. He's talking about walking in the light. Absolutely vital subject. John chapter 1, verse 5. John 1, 5 said, "This is what we've heard from him, that in him is light and in him is no darkness at all. Therefore, we need to walk in the light." Verse 15. "And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you might believe." So Here is, he was glad he wasn't there because something was going to happen in order to cause them to believe. And when you understand the gifts that the Lord has, the Lord, not the gifts, but the miracles that the Lord did, and the apostolic gifts, etc., this was the reason. This was those things that were back there that were so that people would believe. It was to convince them that this was real. So it wasn't just about raising someone from the dead. Verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Though he believes in, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. See, yeah, we're going to rise this person from the dead, but I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the real thing. And again, verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believes thou this? Wow, wonderful, wonderful stuff. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, said I not to thee that if thou hast believed, thou should see the glory of God? I thank thee that thou hast heard me and knew that thou hast heard me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, it is always, whatever he was doing, it was always teaching. He was always thinking about the people around him. So he's saying things and doing things to show that he was who he said he was. And the verse that I want to particularly concentrate on this morning is this verse 44. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with the cloth. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. The Lord was always teaching. Now there are two aspects of the of this gospel here. One is the historical aspect. In other words, this was an event that had already taken place. It's something actually happened. It was witnessed. It took place. And it's well recorded, etc., and testified to. There's that aspect. But there's also the forward aspect. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in taking everything in the scripture and placing it in the center of our lives. You see, it's great to learn the stories. It's great to learn these things. And it's wonderful that the children go to learn these things. And hopefully that's a great foundation for their salvation. And when the Spirit of God can begin to take these things and place them in the very center of their lives as they've believed in him. And what the Lord wants to do with us, every single one of us, because all believers are indwelt by the Spirit of God, what he wants to do is take scriptural truth and make it meaningful to our lives. And I was very impressed by the worship service this morning, possibly just because it was me and what my particular life and situation at the moment, was the whole aspect of all that the Lord has done for us was more than enough to meet our needs. His sacrifice is more than enough to meet our needs. And knowing who he is, and some of the hymns that we sang, which were wonderful hymns, to know that he is my Lord, he is my Savior, he's all I need now for my strength and so forth and so on. My wife and somebody asked me, Robert asked me at lunch, the break time, and I forgot to get back to it. My wife is not really doing well. She was rushed into hospital before Christmas with some huge pain. She's given multiple 10 or so doses of morphine and then came out of there and was sick for days. That massive pain went away, but then she had more, and now the veins on her hands have collapsed, and she doesn't know what that's all about. And it's just, this is not a good time. And I sometimes, frankly, just sometimes wonder how long she'll be around. So these things are not easy. But as we walk with the Lord in the light of the Word, the Spirit of God takes these truths and he impresses our lives. He plants them in our lives. And this is what the Lord wants. He doesn't want just to be our Savior. He doesn't want that, of course, but he wants to be real to us. And this is where spiritual truth and spiritual growth comes in. And that's where taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives. We're going to continue on with this after the break, hopefully, and maybe the Lord can use it in our lives. So the historical aspects of the Word of God will always remain just history for us until we come to find out what it all means to us personally. And of course, it's the epistles oftentimes that expounds on that, as we shall see afterwards. Now, sadly, it is impossible. Sorry, it is. You can see where my mind is today. Not doing well. It is possible to be saved by grace through faith, indwelt by divine life, have eternal life, yet be severely limited in the fulfillment of it. You see, it's possible to be saved. It's possible to have divine life within us, to have the assurance of eternal life, yet be severely limited in the fulfillment of it. And the Lord wants to be real for us and to us and see spiritual growth. I'm kind of disappointed because when I was young, I thought I would arrive. I could see growing and understanding and up there somewhere. Now I'm old, and it's the other way. I'm realizing more and more what I don't know, more and more what I don't understand, and more that it's the Lord and not me in any case. So I'm disappointed. I thought I was going to be something great. No, it's not so good. It's not looking good. Anyway, the Lord said this. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Boy, what a question. Can we say that having received life, that we have abundant life? Can we look at it that way and say that? And this is a personal, private question that I won't look at anybody or ask anybody, put their hands up or anything like that. But do we have abundant life? Because apparently we should have. Now, John, that's what it says in John chapter 10, verse 10. Lazarus had life. Here's the picture. If Lazarus were dead, the Lord said, come forth. Lazarus had life, but he didn't have abundant life until he was free. You see, even though you have a physical situation there, you have a picture there of someone who certainly isn't free. And we're going to look at that and see what the Lord would teach in that. Bearing in mind, as we looked at these other verses, the Lord was always teaching. What would he teach out of this situation? See, the problem was the grave clothes. Lazarus was wrapped in grave clothes. But they were told to loose him. They were told to loose him. Now, the job of the assembly, the job of the primarily the elders leading and directing in this, the job is to loose new believers and all believers from those things which bind them up, which hinder their spiritual growth. And it's a full-time work. There's lots of things, and we're going to look at some of those things later on. Many believers, quite frankly, are still walking around with grave clothes on, bound up with all kinds of things, baggage from the past, traditions, legalism, all kinds of things. We're going to look at that after lunch. And we become so settled in our situation, this is who we are here. I'm currently teaching through Galatians to a group of believers at Wallenstein Bible Chapel. I'm there every other Thursday night doing Galatians. We are having a fantastic time. There was only 15, 16 of us there last time, all sitting around these tables. Get there at 7. Someone opens in prayers, and then I speak for an hour. So you're going to get let off early, easy today. You're not going to get persecuted quite as much. But they sit there, seriously, and absolutely hanging on to every word. There's a couple there from the Old Order or one of those groups. There's 18 groups of Mennonites in Ontario. And I get confused with them. But just understanding the freedom that we have in Christ. And it's wonderful. And the thing is, we don't talk about this group or that group and so forth and so on. We say, this is what the Word of God says. This is what the Word of God says. Not what someone else says. This is what the Word of God says. And it's thrilling. It's thrilling to see them. I took some of those tracts that I left out there that explain Christmas and Easter. I gave them all, some of them, I gave them a couple and offered them, you know, just take them. These people from that group took, wanted another. Can I have another six? So, who knows? You know, and when people start to get thrilled by the Word of God, they are set free. They are set free. And it's the old truth, of course, the truth will set you free. Now, let's just look at what we have here. We have the basic situation. And I'm keeping my eye on the clock because, you know, I know you're all hungry. And I have T-bone steak down now, I hope. Probably a forlorn hope. Actually, I can't eat beef because I get gout, so forget that one. Here's the basic situation. A man had died. He'd been buried according to the local tradition, and he was wrapped from head to foot in grave clothes. Now look at the picture there. He had limited movement. His hands were bound. He had limited progress. His feet was bound. Obviously, he was able to shuffle forward a bit, but he wasn't going to be running any races anytime soon. And he had limited understanding because his eyes were covered. And these three items represent three major teachings of the truth taught in the apostles. Did you know that over 90% of the New Testament is written to Christians? To Christians. It is so important to understand that. Now, that's the basic situation, the historical situation. That's what happened. Of course, they took the grave clothes off, and you know the rest of the story. But let's look at the forward situation, if we can. You look at the epistles to explain much in the Gospels. John 11:44, and he was dead, came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin, and Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. You see, he had life, but it was limited. And frankly, folks, this is the sad picture of so many believers today. And it is sad. I ask people oftentimes, have you ever been witnessed to? Has anybody ever witnessed to you? Does anybody ever share the gospel with you? Well, why not? Where are the Christians out there? Nobody ever shares the gospel with me. Now I realize that you can see, I'm saved and have everything I need. You can see that with me, obviously. Got it? Oh, okay. All right. No, you can't see that, of course. But maybe I frighten people. Maybe I'm big and gruff. Maybe. But what amazes me that you never get witnessed to. Where are the believers out there, you know, living for the Lord, sharing the gospel? And that's what we're supposed to be doing. That was the intention of Acts chapter 2. So he had life, but it was limited. His hands were bound, his feet were bound, his eyes were bound. He had life, but he had limited movement. His hands were bound. He had life, but no progress. His feet were bound. He had life, but no sight because his eyes were bound. Now, Corinthians is a letter in which Paul seeks to get rid of some of the grave clothes of the Corinthians. And it's not that they weren't saved, because if you look at the first nine verses of chapter 1 of Corinthians, it reads as if these people were saved and arrived. He tells them, and they had to, because they were seated in the heavens, they belong to the Lord, you come behind in no gift. Nine verses, he lays out who these people were. And then he begins to deal with all the problems that were taking place at the church in Corinth. You see, we're supposed to be serving the Lord. We're supposed to be walking with the Lord. We're supposed to be seeing life. The outside world and within our assembly are supposed to see the life of Christ being seen in and through us. That's what's supposed to happen. How could they serve? They were carnal. They were partisan. They were fighting between themselves. They were taking each other to court. They were confused doctrinally. They were confused about their roles as men and women. They were simply walking in pride, and there was other things which we don't even want to talk about in this group here. It was a dreadful, dreadful situation. And it was in that situation that Paul told him, he said, you frightened me. I come amongst you, and all I do is I know Christ and him crucified, you know. And he goes on to say that eye has not seen or ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Where he is the focus, where they want to walk with him. And he said that these things are taught by the Spirit of God. Now, when you get into the different books, you'll see, and we'll look at some of this afternoon. Galatians teaches the loosing of the feet to walk. Corinthians teaches the loosing of the hands to serve. So many things that hinder our service because they're supposed to be served. Galatians teaches the loosing of the feet to walk. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, the yoke of bondage was tradition and legalism. Now, I have to hasten now to make sure we're not misunderstanding something here, because I see websites and I see websites as some so-called assembly websites, and there seems to be a continual attacking of the assemblies. Seems to be a continually putting down of the assemblies, that what's wrong with the assemblies and what's there, and we need to change this and we need to change that and so forth and so on. So much so that one of the brethren wrote recently that if you're not careful, you're going to get into self-loathing, which is terrible. You see, I personally love the assemblies, and I don't care how big they are, because I don't think they should be too big anyway. But. The Lord wants to use his own people. He wants to teach us. He wants to use us. And the Lord loves the church. So he says, "Don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage." And there was, it was tradition and legalism. Now then, all tradition is not bad. If it's led by the Spirit of God, it's good. And I say this, that the elders in the local assembly are the ones responsible for that assembly right there to be directed by the Spirit of God. And if there's things that develop from that we do traditionally, then keep on doing them. Unless the Lord leads differently. Not for the sake of tradition, but because that's the way the Lord has led. If you want, I think, a great tradition, if you want to put it that way, I'm not sure if it's a good way to put it, a great way to put it, a great tradition, if you want, is to meet on the first thing on a Lord's Day morning, and then the first thing you do is to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a great. Is that a tradition? Good idea, anyway. You know, and some of these things, the traditions that we have. And the Lord is not against traditions. What he's against is, well, when they rule the whole thing, that this is what we do. But it's are we walking with the Lord? Is the Spirit of God leading and guiding and directing? That's the question there. T.A. Sparks, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He was a man who was born in England, and he became a Baptist pastor for some years. And the Lord did a work in his heart. Not that wrong to be a Baptist pastor, that's not what I'm saying. But he began to understand the truth of Romans 6 and those kind of things, began to understand being crucified with Christ and the freedom that is in Christ and the fact that we're no longer in the old Adam, we're in the new Adam, and it now has to be his. And the whole concept of I live, nevertheless not I, but Christ lives in me. That whole thing. And he said this, and I think this is so good. He said, the persistent peril throughout the ages of Christianity is to crystallize itself into something set, something fixed. You have some light, some revelation, something of the immensity of truth, just a fragment of it, and it's not long before you begin to form that into a set system and make it the limit, saying that this is what people must believe and they must come with this horizon and that they must behave like this. It becomes a system again of you must and you must not. And there's no difference between that and the Old Testament, which says thou shalt and thou shalt not. Let me read that again to you because I think it is so good. What he's saying, and I'll read it again in a second, what he's saying is that in our immaturity and sometimes failure to listen to what the Lord has to say according to his word, is that we come up with some things which seem to work and they're good things, but eventually they become the focus. This is what we do. Don't drink, smoke, dance, wear, chew, go with those who do. Whoop, great, we got it. Instead of realizing that the life of Christ in the assembly is a living life. It's the very life of Christ. It's continually being led by the Spirit of God. Again, the persistent peril through the ages of Christianity is to crystallize itself into something set, something fixed. You have some light, some revelation, something of the immensity of truth, just a fragment of it. And it's not long before you begin to form that into a set system and make it the limit, saying that this is what people must believe. They must come to this horizon and they must behave like this. It becomes a system again, you must and you must not. And there's no difference between that and the Old Testament, thou shalt and thou shalt not. So if you take any fellowship, if you want, and you can look all the way around, you can look in the area, you can go far and wide. There is ways to do things. There's things we do, things we don't do, ways we dress, ways we don't dress, etc., 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 etc. And a lot of those things are good and right and true, etc. But you get to the place where providing you've got these basics down, you're in. Now, the tragedy of that is that it stunts growth. It stunts growth. When I was in New Tribes Mission, we had people from all walks of life, believers, come in to train as missionaries. And it was very, very interesting. They came in with degrees and all kinds of things. And yet they had only reached a certain level of do's and do nots. Just fixed. I would sometimes have fun with them because I would say at Halloween time, I would just ask the question, so what should we do for Halloween? Well, you would have one group who would suddenly start throwing chairs at me, not really. And you'd have other groups that say, I don't know, just go get candy, that's what we always do. And so you'd have these two groups, and I used to enjoy just kind of listening to these people go at it, you know, just kind of, it's just a bit like Republicans, Democrats down south. It's, it was interesting. Why? Because they had formed a particular set, and that was them, and they would come with that. And many of them would come with the whole concept of a one-man leader. And I used to have fun with that too, because I would get into the whole thing of elders and so forth and so on. And so they would begin to question that. So I would say, well, show me where it is. You know, it was great. I had a lot of fun. And it was, we would look at it, and it doesn't take very long at all to show that the principle of leadership in the New Testament, in the New Testament church, is plurality of leadership. In fact, there is no other. In fact, there is no one man leader is not even mentioned. And the problem is this, and it wasn't that these are not wonderful people who were serving the Lord and seeing so on. It wasn't that. The problem is they got to a certain stage for whatever reason, and they were set in that. And what the Lord wants to do is not, as some would have it, you've got to come along, we've got to change. You've got to... I know an assembly that one time, the people, the guys went there, they were on Sunday. When they got there, the next Sunday or whenever it was, some of the pews had been removed from the back. And they said, huh, what happened? Because it was a beautiful church building that they had taken over, and the pews were very comfortable, etc. What happened? Well, some of the people of their own accord had decided, well, it was too churchy. Whatever that means, you know. Yeah, and I'm not going to get into all that stuff, but, you know, the thing is, you understand what I'm saying? We come into something set. Now I'm going to ask you the question here. What about you personally? What about me personally? As long as I can come on a Sunday morning and remember the Lord, address in a certain way, etc., etc., and don't speak, don't dance, don't chew, all of those kind of things. Am I happy with that? Am I happy that I'm doing that thing? And is that all there is to it? Because those are things that I want to do, and I'm comfortable with that. I love doing that. I was talking with the dear folk back there at the break about drinking. I was trying to get one of your elders to stop drinking as much. But Robert, you know, he's like... Sorry, brother. Well, no, you know, I mean, no, I'm just joking. But we were just talking about that. And I said, well, I don't drink. Period. But we can have set things. Why do I do things? Why don't I do things? Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord in this? You know, and that's what's so important. So with the Galatians, what Paul fought against, and we can look at this a little bit afterwards as well. What he fought against was those who came in and tried to introduce legalism and tradition that these people had never even heard of. And that's interesting, because you'll always have that problem too. And this is why you need godly elders who are mature in the word and who are watching out for these things. That's why they're called overseers, because they oversee and they protect the assembly. Now, so you've got Corinthians that teaches the loosing of the hands to serve. You've got Galatians that teaches on loosing the feet to walk. And then you've got, this is a wonderful thing, I'm closing with this one, is you've got the Ephesians, which teaches the loosing of the spiritual eyes to see. Wow. I've got to tell you. Verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says this: the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. And the Greek word there is epignosis, which means you may have the full knowledge what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Why? Isn't it something that go back to what I said earlier on, the Spirit of God wants to take the Word of God, and he wants to apply it to our lives and open the eyes of our understanding. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You remember the story back in the Old Testament of Elisha and his servant? And the servant come in a big panic. He says, "We're surrounded." It reminds me of years ago of the Lone Ranger and Tonto. You ever heard about those two? Yep. Lone Ranger said to Tonto, he said, Tonto, we're surrounded by 10,000 Apaches. And Tonto said, what you mean, we white man? Anyway. But here's Elisha, and his servant, and his servant, all he sees is the enemy out there. You know, Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. Because his eyes are open, and he understood then. He understood. And my point here is this, that the enemy of souls wants to keep us bound and satisfied and settled. Just keep on going as we are. But I believe that the Lord wants us to grow spiritually, individually, and as a body. But he also wants to see others brought into that. That's the thing. Others brought into that. Paul unveils the amazing wealth of all that we have in Christ in the book of Ephesians. He explains our walk with the Lord and our weapons of warfare. Our wealth and our walk and our weapons of warfare. Amazing. There is so much more there. And this is what the New Testament, this is what the epistles do. They unwrap the teachings of the gospel, add to it so much. Not add to it so much, but explain it. Now then, what was the result of the grave clothes being removed? Because there was a result. Well, the result, of course, is he could walk and serve and all. Yeah, that those things were true. But it's more interesting than that. Look at I'll read it to you. What was the result of having the grave clothes removed? Verse 9 of John chapter 12 says this. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that Lazarus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, who had been raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Well, they weren't trying to kill him before. He lived amongst them. He was out and amongst them, so forth and so on. They knew who he was. Didn't try and kill him before. Now, they're trying to kill him. Because by reason of him, many, many believed. I believe there's a picture there for us. That because of being given new life in Christ, being called forth and having the grave clothes removed, we trust that many, many will believe. I told you about my Bible study over at Wallenstein. I see these precious couple with the sort of traditional garb on and stuff, and the beam on their faces, taking out gospel tracts. Wonderful, wonderful. And you can just see the joy in their face, and the others too. And I trust that through them, many will believe. Many who we know are wrapped in the grave clothes of tradition. And we'll get into that some more afterwards. Dennis, would you close in prayer for us, brother?
Blessed God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee now at the conclusion of our meeting and the ministry of Thy Word. We give Thee our thanks, our Father, for the message that we've heard. We thank Thee, Father, for the thoughts shared concerning the grave clothes. And we pray, our Father, that each one of us has been under the sound of Thy Word, the Spirit of God would work in each one of our hearts. And encourage us to think much upon our Lord Jesus and the Word of God. Mm-hmm. We pray, our Father, that this Word would penetrate into our hearts and continue to work in our lives in the coming week. Our Father, we are thankful for the time of fellowship before us. We're thankful for the food before us as well. And thank you for the ones that prepared before us. Father, we just pray that you would undertake and oversee all these things. We give you our thanks and pray that blessing upon us in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.